Most of us probably know the short story called or titled The Lady or the Tiger by Frank Stockton. It's been, I know, when I was in school, it was on most, it seems like, school reading lists that you had to go through in English class. It's a story about a young commoner who was caught courting the king's princess, the king's daughter. This common man and the king's daughter had fallen deeply in love. And the king discovers this, discovers what's happening, and he doesn't want this to occur. He doesn't want a commoner marrying or having a relationship with his daughter. So he determines to place judgment on him in a public arena. And his guilt to be determined by the choice of which of two doors that he picks. They're identical doors. They look exactly the same, but behind one is life and behind the other is death. Behind one door is this beautiful woman that if he chooses that door, he's immediately married to her. Behind the other door, if he opens that one, there's a hungry tiger that immediately will spring out and kill him. The king's daughter would be in the arena that day. And the king had picked this beautiful woman because she had actually seen this woman talking to her friend and this man that she loved, had seen her talking to him. And she was maybe a little bit jealous of this. Was he actually starting to maybe like this beautiful woman? So the king picked this beautiful woman to be behind that door. And in the arena that day, this princess, the king's daughter, determined to find out what was behind which door and then tell this man that she had grown to love but now was questioning which one to pick. So the day comes, and she knows which or who or what's behind each door. And as the young man enters into the arena and the whole crowd's watching over, the princess, the king's daughter, quickly and carefully signaled which of the doors he should pick. And he immediately just walks up to the door and he opens it up, and the story stops there. Did the princess point out to this young man the door with the woman behind it, this beautiful woman who would immediately be married to him, or the tiger? Which one? One led to life and one led to death. I remember in school arguing, our class arguing over which one it was, the beautiful woman, the lady, or the tiger. And even if today, if you ever get in a conversation with somebody about that, you'll have your viewpoint and they'll have their viewpoint and you'll argue about it. But it actually points out something that we all have, and that's in life. We've all got life and death. Life and death questions. Life and death choices. And that's what that man had, a life and death choice. And that king's daughter had that also. Life is full of these questions and choices that we must make, many of which define who we are and the direction that we're going to go. You know, we're coming to the beginning of God's calendar, the beginning of his calendar with Passover and unleavened bread, and it's a time where we often think about these choices that we make in life and about the direction of his plan and what his plan means to us. Because through these holy days that we'll begin with Passover and the first days of unleavened bread and last day of unleavened bread, we begin that annual plan of how God is changing us into his children. How he's laid out really the meaning of life and how to make the proper choices in life so we can plan for our future. You know, it's only a few days or a few weeks from now when those of us that are baptized will be partaking of Passover. And it's a time where we reflect upon this fantastic and wondrous gift that God's given to us, his calling and his way of life, and he's given us the meaning of life. He's given us the sacrifice of his son for the sacrifice and forgiveness of our sins. Jesus shed his blood that we may have life, that we can begin the beginning of the process of becoming a son or a daughter of the Most High. And Passover is a time of choices. It's a time where we make the choice to reaffirm our commitment, those of us who've been baptized, our commitment to our calling, the commitment to God the Father, and a commitment to Jesus Christ and their way of life. It's a time when we make a commitment as we partake of those symbols of the Passover, and as we partake really of the symbols of unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, we are making a choice. And Passover and the days of unleavened bread are important to us even if we're not baptized, because we should be looking towards baptism. If God's calling us, we should be looking towards baptism, towards making the choice and making that commitment to God and to that way of life, because there is only one name by which we can be saved, by which we can be given eternal life, by which we can become a son or a daughter of the God family, and that's through the name of Jesus Christ. So today I would like to talk about choices. Choices, specifically the choices that we make at Passover. The Passover is a time of choices. Choices that determine our future, choices that determine the future and the direction that the Israelites went in the time of their exodus from Egypt and prior to the exodus of Egypt. It's a time of choices. And I'd like to go through some of those choices today. The title of my sermon today is Passover, Choose Life. Passover, Choose Life. Year by year, we have to make this choice. We choose whether we want eternal life or not. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Because we read a passage about choice here and some choices that God gave to ancient Israel. When we look at Deuteronomy 30, we're talking, these verses take place just before Israel enters into their promised land and shortly before Moses dies. Deuteronomy 30, we're beginning in verse 9. And we'll read sections through verse 19. We'll break into the middle of verse 9, where it says, "For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You know, God really enjoys it when we do these things, when we learn to obey him and when we do obey him. But it says if, there's a choice there. Drop down to verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." God sets before Israel this choice. They can choose which one they want. God leads or lets us make choices. He doesn't force us to do these things. He wants us to make the decisions out of our own free choice. Verse 16, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Verse 17, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," 18, "I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." If you notice, the word if shows up in here. several times. We have a choice. There's a choice we have to make, and God's telling Israel here, you've got a choice between blessings and cursings, between life and death. You know, God summarizes here what he had gone over earlier in the book of Deuteronomy when they were on the two sides of the mountains, saying the blessings and the cursings. He summarizes it here. And in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God wants us to choose life, to make that choice. That's his desire, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. God calls upon heaven and earth, everything that there is, as witness of what he's offering to Israel here. God is offering Israel life and blessing, and then tells them, choose life. Choose life. And that's not only given to Israel, but that same choice is given to us. If we read in verse 6, again it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God is presenting this to people who have a circumcised heart. It's talking about the people of the future, not just Israel of that time, but a time when people will have a circumcised heart, when the law of God will be written inside their hearts and their minds. Let's go ahead and look at Romans 2, because we can see this in the New Testament where it talks about the same thing. Romans 2, 28 and 29, because Paul talks about this. Something very similar about this circumcised heart, these descendants. Romans 2, 28 and 29, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So what is being given as a blessing and cursing at this time and asking us to choose life, we see was being presented not only to physical Israel, but to an Israel of the future. Those that had a circumcision of the heart, the ones that God would call at a later time. They sound very similar, the two scriptures, about the circumcision and choosing life and death. Back in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, we've already read those, but it says, how do we choose life? It says, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, how do we do that? It says, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God. So we need to learn to love the Lord our God. That you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life in length of days. That's how one way that we choose life, by drawing closer to God, clinging to God, obeying God, loving God. You know, the choice to follow Jesus Christ and to partake of the Passover is a choice of life. When we partake of the Passover, those of us who have been baptized, we are making a choice of life. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And without Jesus coming to this earth and dying for our sins, we wouldn't have a choice. There would be no choice without that. Because we all have sinned. We all have that death penalty. There would be no choice. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a choice there because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. God wants us to choose. He wants us to choose life, eternal life. So how did this all begin? How did this capability, this option of having a choice even begin? Well, it came to pass because Jesus chose life for us from the very beginning of the foundation of this world. Jesus and God the Father made a choice. They made a choice of life for us. They made a decision. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Because long, long ago, Jesus Christ and God the Father decided to have the Lamb of God come down to this earth, live a physical life, and give up his perfect life for us so that we may have a choice. That's from the very foundation of this universe. They made this choice that we might have a choice. Jesus Christ chose death on the cross so that we might choose life. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This choice they made was foreordained before the foundation of this world. It was foreordained before there were even humans on this earth. They made that choice at that time. But was manifest in these last times for you, verse 21, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We can also read something similar to that, that this was done before the foundation of the earth. You don't have to turn here, but Revelation 13, verse 8. This is talking about a time in the future after Jesus Christ returned to this earth. It says, all who dwell on earth will worship him, Jesus Christ, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We can make a choice because God the Father and Jesus Christ chose life. Life for us before the foundation of the world. When we partake of the Passover bread and wine, we are making that decision too. We can choose life. Let's take another choice or look at another choice that revolves around or is part of Passover. If we turn to Exodus 12, we see what happened on the first Passover. Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt. They placed the blood of a lamb on their doorstep or doorposts. This happened many years after Jesus Christ and God the Father made this decision of giving life, the option, the choice of life. And we find Israel now in Egypt. And Pharaoh won't let them go to worship God. And the Israelites are crying out to be delivered from this slavery, and God chooses a man named Moses to come and be the human instrument to lead them out of Egypt. Moses speaks to the Pharaoh multiple times about letting the Israelites go, and the Pharaoh won't let them go. They go through 9 different plagues. They go through the water to blood. They go through the frogs and the lice and the darkness, and the Pharaoh won't let Israel go. But then we see a 10th plague. A 10th plague happened with the death of the firstborn. And in doing this, God institutes the first Passover. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 11, talking about this first Passover. And thus you shall eat it. This is the lamb with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt at that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then what happens? Drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. So it goes on. This isn't just a one-time thing at this Exodus. It was to continue being kept. Verse 27, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. One thing you have to notice in this set of scriptures is that Israel had a choice. Israel had a choice. Would they obey God's words and do the things that God was telling them to do? Would they choose life? Or would they ignore the commands that God was giving to them about how to mark their houses? We can read further on what they did. Verse 28. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They chose life. They had to do something to choose life. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. What if you were in Israel and you heard Moses and Aaron tell you to put that blood on your lintel and on your doorpost? What would your choice be? Because just being an Israelite didn't save you. Just being a Hebrew and speaking the Hebrew language didn't save you. Just living in the land of Goshen didn't save you. It was your choice of putting the blood, which represented this future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, putting that on the lintel and the doorpost. That's what saved you. That was the choice you had to make to be saved. It was an active decision that had to be made. Being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't save you. It was this conscious choice of choosing life and taking that lamb's blood, sacrificing it, and putting the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. When Christ instituted the New Testament Passover at the end of his physical life here on this earth, he expanded upon that life-giving Passover of the Exodus. It wasn't going to be physical blood of a lamb It was going to be his blood, drinking the wine, representing his blood that would give life to us. He expanded upon that. So how does the New Testament Passover give us the opportunity to choose life? How does the New Testament Passover give us the opportunity to choose life? I'm going to look at five different ways that the New Testament Passover gives us the choice of choosing life. The first one is we choose life by taking the bread and wine of Passover. By taking wine at Passover and bread at Passover, we choose life. Let's take a look at the New Testament Passover that Jesus Christ instituted. And look at these symbols. Come with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we read the account of Passover from Matthew as he writes it. At this point, Matthew 26, we'll begin reading in verse 26, but we see that the disciples are sitting with Jesus and they're eating of this Passover meal, and Jesus has just identified Judas as the one who would betray them. And then Jesus begins instituting this New Testament Passover. Matthew 26, 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Verse 27, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus Christ is our Passover, slain for the remission of our sins. Without his sacrifice, we would die. We would have no reconciliation to God the Father in Jesus, or to God the Father. There'd be no way to pay for our sins without that blood. They could not be wiped clean from us. Turn with me to John 6. It is through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we can have our sins wiped clean and paid for. John 6. We'll read beginning in verse 52. Because we must individually choose life by partaking of that sacrifice, by partaking of that bread and wine. In John 6, Jesus, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is explaining to the multitude of people that he is the bread of life, and that only the bread of life, only that bread of life can sustain you and give you everlasting life. John 6, 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Those are the symbols of the Passover, the blood and the flesh. Unless you eat of those, you have no life in you. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." When we partake of that Passover bread and wine, when we make that conscious decision to do that, to eat and drink of that, we're choosing life. We're eating symbolically of Jesus' flesh and blood. The wine representing his shed blood, the unleavened bread representing his broken body, his flesh. We choose life by doing that. Without doing that, we have no life in us. Keeping the Passover is a matter of spiritual life and death. It's a matter of physical life and death to the ancient Israelites when they kept the Passover. But to us, it is expanded into spiritual life. But how did many people react to that? What did they do? Well, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand?" Then verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They made a choice. They made a choice. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." These disciples had already made their choice. They had already made their choice for eternal life. Many chose not to accept those symbols of the Passover, the New Testament Passover. So we choose life by partaking of those symbols of the Passover. A second way we choose life at Passover is through the foot washing ceremony. Through the foot washing ceremony, we choose life. John chapter 13. This is John's account of the last Passover. And John goes into so much more detail in what actually happened on that night. He comes from a very personal and emotional relationship and shows that Christ's relationship with his disciples was very close and personal. But we read about the foot washing ceremony and its importance here and its choice here. John 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, which Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God," verse 4, "rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." Verse 5, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded." Here's Jesus, Lord and Master and Creator. These disciples had treated him and had seen him as their rabbi, as their master, as their teacher. They had seen all these miracles performed and the power that God the Father had given Jesus. And he stoops down and washes their feet. He becomes a servant to these disciples. We had taught for 3.5 years. He becomes a servant. But his teaching is not done yet. He has more to teach them. Verse 6. "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Peter's bewildered. He doesn't understand how this could be happening and why Jesus would be doing this. The disciples are witnessing something that is truly unique and just unheard of from this man, their teacher, bowing down and washing their feet in an act of love and service and humility. But then Peter says in verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." You shall never wash my feet. No way was Peter going to allow Jesus to wash his feet, to kneel before him and wash his feet. But let's go ahead and continue in that verse and see how important that choice of foot washing is. Verse 8, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's pretty strong language. He's basically telling Peter, are you really a follower of me? Do you really believe me? Well, if you do, you must allow me to wash your feet. You must allow me to wash your feet. And in doing so, you can become part with me. That's a choice you have to make, Peter. Foot washing has so many different lessons behind it. Humility, love, caring, concern, esteeming others. It has so many spiritual lessons. Empathy, caring. That's why Jesus wanted to wash all their feet, to show them example. And foot washing service should also remind us that we are to be clean, that we need to be clean. That when we're baptized, we're washed with that water and we're made clean upon baptism. As we're raised up from that water, we should be clean and we should be living a godly life. We should be choosing life throughout our existence on this earth. We should be yielding to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. They should be living with us through the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be rebaptized every single year. We were baptized once and washed clean. But it also reminds us that we still do sin and that we still need a washing of part of us. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So that's what Christ was saying. Look, you should be clean by now. You should be living the way of life. But we're not completely clean. We just need our feet clean because we should be living the right way of life on a continual basis. Verse 12. We read a little bit more about what's behind this foot washing and why it's so important. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we choose life like Peter had to choose life. And we are blessed if we continue to do them. Washing each other's feet is a reminder that we need to be humble, that we need to choose a life of humility, that we need to choose a life of service, that we need to choose a life of love and of caring. That we choose. That's why it's so important for that foot washing service. How important is it? Remember in verse 14, Christ said, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." You also ought to wash one another's feet. It's an example to us. But do you know that word "ought" here isn't a suggestion. It isn't, "It'd be nice to do this." That word ought in the Greek means duty bound, be owed, indebted, must, or under obligation. We are under obligation to wash each other's feet. If we don't, we are not choosing life. It isn't a suggestion. It's something that we must do. Not only do we need to be willing to wash others' feet, we need to be humble and allow others to wash us our feet. I think now in our modern world, often it is more humble for us to receive it, I think, than for us to give the washing of feet. That was something that was done often in the time of Jesus, where servants would do that. But we need to do the same as Jesus Christ did, and as he told his disciples. John 13 says that only if Jesus Christ washes up us. That's how we can choose life. We have to allow Jesus to wash our feet symbolically as we go in and wash each other's feet. We as a church are the body of Christ. As we wash each other's feet, we are symbolically even washing Jesus Christ's feet. A third way we choose life during the Passover is by taking the Passover in a worthy manner. By taking the Passover in a worthy manner. If we're baptized members of the faith, we need to take the Passover in a worthy manner. We're commanded to take it. But even though we're commanded to take it, we need to make sure we're doing it in the right attitude and in the right way. We can begin turning to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Because if we're not partaking of the Passover in a worthy manner, we are not choosing life. The Passover will be of no benefit to us. In fact, it may be detrimental to our lives if we're not doing it worthily. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's instructing the Corinthians on various issues and matters in the church, and he comes to the Passover and unleavened bread in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." When Paul talks about keeping the Passover in an unworthy manner, he's not talking about that we have to be perfect, sinless, to keep the Passover. That's not what he's talking about at all. What an incredible opportunity that we have at Passover to partake of these symbols of the bread and the wine. But we need to make sure that we are doing it in the right attitude. We can't approach the Passover in an irreverent manner, in a casual manner. We have to recognize and realize and come to the Passover, remembering what those symbols mean, remembering the importance of Christ's sacrifice, And remember what that Passover starts. It's the beginning of us becoming sons and daughters of God. Without the Passover, we could not make that choice. We can never be worthy, as in paying for our sins. Only Christ can do that. So we choose life by partaking of the Passover in a worthy manner. A fourth way that we choose life at Passover is by saying, "Not my will, but thy will." Not my will, but thy will. Let's go back to Matthew 26 again. We'll continue the story of Passover, that last Passover, as Matthew recounts it. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is as the Passover meal is ended, and in this gospel, we're taking us to the Garden of Gethsemane as Christ and the disciples go down to that. And it's here where Jesus enters that garden, and he knows that in a short time, he'll be taken away and he'll begin the process of his crucifixion. He'll begin the process of shedding his blood and his life for all of mankind. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus is in the midst of this very difficult time period, knowing what's going to come in a short period of time. Humanly, it would be very difficult. He knew this was going to be tough, and so he's going to ask for strength of the Father and help from the Father to be able to go through this. And let me read just three short verses of what his prayers were that evening, as these are linked to the Passover. Verse 39 says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. So three times on this Passover evening, Jesus prays, "Not my will, but thy will. Your will be done." Jesus chose life again for us. God the Father and Jesus Christ, before the foundation of this world, chose life for us. And again, Jesus and God the Father choose life at this moment in time. Life for us. We need to follow that example and choose life. Choose life. They chose life for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Through that great sacrifice, we need to say, "Not my will, but thy will." That's how we choose life at Passover. We say, "Not my will, but thy will." A fifth and last point for today of choosing life at Passover is we choose life by staying awake. We choose life by staying awake. After that Passover, Jesus Christ and his disciples are in the garden. They're in the garden. And everything is happening that is the stresses with Jesus Christ. The disciples going, or what Christ spoke on those nights to the Father. But as part of that, we need to learn to stay awake, because we see something else that happened on that Passover night. We need to stay awake and active and always connected to God and to the brethren and never fall spiritually asleep. Verse 20 or verse 36, let's go back to that. Verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." Verse 38, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me.'" And in verse 40, "Then he came to the disciples," this is after he had prayed, "and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Verse 42, again, a second time, "He went away and prayed." And in verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." Verse 44, "So he left them, went away again." Verse 45, he's doing these prayers in between. Verse 45, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand.'" As part of that Passover night, these disciples kept falling asleep. And Christ told them that they were to stay awake and to pray always. They needed to stay awake. It's the same thing we need to do at Passover. We need to realize that part of the Passover evening, Christ's admonishment to the disciples to stay awake. To stay awake, that's how we choose life, is by staying awake, not slumbering, by staying active in God's way. We know the story of the 10 virgins. Well, they all slept, but honestly, that was okay because it was a time to sleep for them. But five of them did not prepare. They slumbered before they slumbered. The other five did prepare. They were awake before they slumbered. So when Christ came back, they were ready. So all along, they were preparing before they took the rest that was due to them because of the evening. We need to stay awake. Stay awake. You know, there's a story by Don McCullough quoted in the Leadership Winter Quarterly of 1992. An Arab chief tells the story of a spy captured and sentenced to death by a general of the Persian army. The general had a kind of a strange custom. When he would catch somebody like this, he would capture them. For condemned criminals, what he would do is he'd give them a choice. He'd give them a choice, and the choice was, you can either go before a firing squad, or you can choose the big black door. You could choose the big black door. And as the moment of execution would draw near and the guards brought this spy before this general, the general asked the man, "Do you want the firing squad or you want the big black door?" The spy hesitated and thought about it for a while and chose the firing squad. Chose the firing squad, and a few minutes later, the man was carried out and you heard the shots. And an aide to the general asked the general, he said, "What's behind the big black door?" And the general said, "You know, they always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they do not know, yet we gave him a choice. He chose the firing squad over the big black door. But what lay behind the big black door?" The general said, "Freedom, life, release from his penalty. But there are few people brave enough to take the big door." Are we brave enough to make the choice of life that's offered to us? Through the Passover, we choose life. Every day, we choose life. As Jesus ate that last Passover on this earth with the disciples, he instituted a new Passover, a spiritual Passover. adding symbols and new meaning to that Passover, symbols of life, symbols of true life. And the disciples continued that, those symbols in that Passover, and keeping that Passover and choosing life throughout the rest of their life. And they taught this. So Passover has always been a time of choosing life, and it will always be a time of choosing life. In Passover, in keeping the Passover, we choose life.